I'm going to speak to you today on the horrors of hell. The horrors of hell. Psalm number 9 and verse 17. Where God says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now notice again the first half. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Not long ago, on a Tennessee highway, there was a large semi-truck. It was rolling down the highway about 70 miles an hour. This semi-truck was filled with dynamite. There were two men in the cab, the driver and his relief man. They'd been going for several hours, and the driver at this time was behind the wheel. The relief man turned to him and he said, do you smell smoke? He said, yes, I think I do. He said, better pull the rig over. Let's check this thing out. And so they pulled the big truck loaded with dynamite to the side of the highway. Both men jumped out their respective doors, and no sooner did their feet hit the pavement, they noticed that the whole underside of that truck was on fire. Somehow oil had been splattered on the bottom side and been ignited, and the flames were leaping up around that bed filled with dynamite. The driver turned to the other man and said, you run that way as fast as you can. Stop all the cars and I'll go this way. And so both men took off opposite directions. As the driver was running down the highway and he was waving his arms and crying, stop! 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 Brake lights began to flash. Rubber began to screech on the highway. And cars were piling up, one behind the other one. And the driver continued to run, crying, stop! Stop! About six or seven cars from the front, there was a man with his wife and three children in the car, and he sat there for a moment with the motor idling. He turned to his wife and he said, what's that fool doing? I can't sit here all day. He put the car in reverse and backed up till he bumped the car behind him, turned the steering wheel out to the left and stepped down the accelerator and started up that highway around the other cars. And the driver, still running, saw him coming. He said, no, stop, stop. But the man stepped on the accelerator, went right on up that highway. And just exactly at the same split second, his car came alongside that burning truck. Boom! And when they picked up the pieces, they never found a trace of the five bodies. In fact, all they could find of the car was a little few pieces of glass and a few pieces of chromium. We think about that man, and I'm sure you would say with me, what a fool he was. There was a man standing out on the highway, crying stop, trying to warn him of the impending danger. And yet he stepped on the accelerator and raced right on by him to foolishly and needlessly take his family and himself into eternity. What a fool that man was. But before you too quickly pass judgment on him, there are some of you right here in this auditorium today, you're going to be tempted to be the same kind of fool. God knew you were coming to this service. God knew I was going to be here, and he knew what I was going to preach. As it were, I'm standing in front of you on the highway of life. You're moving forward every day. Every time the clock ticks, you're moving forward in your life down the highway of life. And God has brought you here, and God has brought me here to stand before you today and cry, stop! Don't go any further without Jesus Christ. There's a literal burning, fiery, smoldering, smoking hell at the end of your life's road without Christ. And if you walk out of this service today without coming to Jesus and being saved, you're a greater fool than the man was on the Tennessee highway. Oh, I plead with you, stop. Don't go on any longer than like you've been going. You come to Jesus and be saved. As I said, I want to speak to you on the horrors of this place called hell. Did you know that the Bible speaks a lot more about hell than it does about heaven? You study the Gospels and you'll find that Jesus Christ preached more than twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. You know why? Because he knows how wicked and hard the hearts of human beings are. And we're not so impressed about heaven and the love of God. We're a lot more impressed about hell and the wrath of God. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why I want to speak to you today on the horrors of hell. Take your Bible now and turn to Matthew chapter 8. There are three things that I want to show you about hell and its horrors. I want you to see, first of all, the darkness of hell. Then I want you to see the dimensions of hell. And thirdly and finally, the despair of hell. The darkness, the dimensions, and the despair of this place called hell. So first of all, the darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus speaks of two kingdoms. Now there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. And then there's the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. In verse 11 of Matthew 8, Jesus says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now here he's talking about saved people. Then he goes into the next verse and talks about lost people. The same people of whom God spoke when he said, the wicked shall be turned into hell. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. 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 And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is talking about hell. He's talking about that place of burning, and he calls it outer darkness, a pitch black, Stygian night that envelops every soul that drops into it, where there's weeping and wailing and crying and screaming and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Oh, the darkness of hell. Go a little further with me in the same book of Matthew to the 22nd chapter. Listen to Jesus again. In Matthew 22, he opens the chapter telling a story of a king who has a son. The son is about to be married, and so the king is preparing a great wedding and marriage feast for his son. Multitudes of people are invited to come to the wedding and the marriage feast. Now, the king in the story is God the Father. The son, of course, is Jesus Christ. The wedding is that great wedding in the sky that's going to take place one day. The people that are invited are a picture of the people of this world, lost, who need to be saved. Now we'll pick it up in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now in those Oriental countries, it's so today, it was more so in Jesus' day. When a person went to a wedding, he had to be dressed properly. You didn't get in unless you wore a wedding-type garment. Here's a man that comes in and he's dressed improperly. Now, this man is a picture of people who are thinking that they're going to heaven dressed in something else other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, watch verse 12. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? King caught him right away. So what are you trying to do to get in here not dressed properly? This man is a picture of folks that think they're going to heaven, for instance, because they live a good moral life. Oh, they may not cuss or drink or smoke. They may not cheat on their income tax or steal from their employer. Why, men like this may not beat their wife more than once a week. I mean, they may be real nice guys. And they think, now because I live moral and I do as good as I can, why, certainly God's going to take me to heaven when I die. No. This man's a picture of that type of person. Dressed in his own righteousness, it's not going to work. He's a picture of people that try to get into heaven by their religion. And they have the false idea, well, now as long as I'm a church member and I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I say my prayers, and I try to live the best that I can, and I'm sincere in my religion. I've been baptized, and I've taken the catechism, I've been confirmed, and I took Holy Communion, and I go to the confession booth, and I do this, and I do that, and I do the other thing. I sing in the choir, I play the organ, I play the piano, I'm an usher, I'm a deacon, I'm a secretary, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I do this, and I do that, and I do the other thing. Certainly, by all of this religion and sincerity and prayers and believing in God and going to church and serving, certainly this will take me to heaven. There's a picture of him right here. Some of you right here today, up to this point in your life, you have felt as long as you took the catechism, or as long as you were sincere when you were baptized, or when you took your first Holy Communion, that certainly now everything's right and your sins have been absolved and everything's good between you and God. And when you die, why, God will pat you on the head and say, "Well, you did your best. Now you come on into heaven." My friends, you'll search the Bible from cover to cover to ever find any such thing. It's not in there. Here's a picture of a person just like that, dressed in his own righteousness, in the clothes that he wrapped around himself. I want you to notice what the man said when the Lord said, "How come you're coming in here not dressed right?" Notice what he said. Nothing. That's right. He was speechless, he said. Speechless. That's just exactly the way you're going to be, my friend, if you try to face God any other way than being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you to have your sins washed away than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so many folks have the idea, well, it's just being religious, going to church and doing the best you can. My friend, that's a devil's lie. You're going straight into the flames of hell if that's what you're leaning on. You can be baptized, catechized, and confirmized, and religionized, and communionized, and memorized, and confessionized. Yes, and philosophized, and homogenized, and pasteurized, and simonized, and everything else that man wants to do for you. But if this is what you're leaning on, you're going to be surprised when you wake up in hell. I ask you today, can you point back to a time in your life when you were washed in the blood of the Lamb? Can you point back to an experience in your life when you know that your sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? And my friend, there's only one way that you can apply that blood. Bible says when you turn from your sins, that's repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. You'll burn in hell. And call on Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, not your head, your heart. You can believe in your head and you can have all the facts about the fact that Christ died on Calvary's cross and He came back from the dead. You can believe all of that in your head and still go to hell when you die. It's believing in your heart. And He said, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you turn to Christ from your sins and call on Him and ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, and come into your heart and be your Savior, that's when salvation takes place. Then is when your sins are washed away. And you can lean on church and religion and all sorts of things and die and go to hell without Christ. This man was speechless just like you'll be. When you try to offer some excuse to God as to why you didn't receive His Son as your Savior, you'll have nothing to say. The whole world, their mouth's going to be stopped when they stand in front of the Almighty God. And my friend, if you never heard it before today, you've heard it already now, that if you do not receive Christ personally into your heart as your Savior, turning from your sins personally, you're lost. And you're going to a burning hell. Now watch what happens to this person that tried to get there some other way. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind it hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer, what? Darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People often say to me, well, I don't mind going to hell. All of my friends are there. I'll be so busy shaking hands, I won't have time to notice anything else. You better read that again. Does it say that out there there's going to be shaking of hands and a big party? Oh, no! No laughing and singing and shaking hands. Weeping! Wailing! Gnashing of teeth! In the darkness! Pitch black darkness! We had time to look at it again in Matthew. In Matthew 25 and verse 30, Jesus called it outer darkness. I'll not take the time to read it now, but he called it again, outer darkness. Now, I've been challenged on this. People have said, wait a minute. Don't you fundamental Baptist preachers believe that hell is real, literal flame? Amen. Sure do. That's what the Bible says. Well, ha ha, preacher, I got you. Oh? Well, don't you believe that when Jesus said it was pitch black, outer darkness, that it's pitch black, outer darkness? Amen. Well, ha ha, preacher, I sure got you. What do you mean you got me? Well, preacher, don't you know the fire gives light? That if I want to go out in here to the woods at night, I light a torch with fire and it gives me light. Or I light a lantern with fire and it gives me light. See there, preacher? Ha ha! Gotcha, preacher! Couldn't be outer darkness and be real flame. Well, you know, I don't care what a pinhead like that thinks or says. If Jesus Christ says it's flame and it's darkness, it's flame and it's darkness. However, I did a little study on fire and I learned a couple things. Did you know that the coolest flame known to man is the yellow flame? This is like when you light a candle. That yellow flame on a candle is the coolest flame known to man. If some of you folks have a fireplace in your house, when you first light the fire in your fireplace, you use some kindling and some newspapers usually, and the flame is yellow, isn't it? Now that's the coolest flame. But as it continues to burn, it engenders heat and gets hotter, becomes more intense. And you know it changes colors, doesn't it? It goes from yellow to orange. When you see the orange flames, you know those are hotter than the yellow. Now it's getting hotter. But let it burn for a while. Then you look right down in the heart of things in your fireplace, right into the coals, and what color is it? It's red, isn't it? Red hot. You've used that term. Well, what does that mean, red hot? Hotter than orange, hotter than yellow. But if you'll sometime look real close, especially if you've got the flue open a little bit and the wind is whipping under there and coming up under those logs, you look down real close to the logs and you'll see another color. You'll see a blue flame. And that blue is hotter yet. It's hotter than red, hotter than orange, and hotter than yellow. You see, as fire gets hotter, it changes colors. Now, you ladies that have a gas stove at home, when you're cooking the eggs for breakfast, what color is that flame under your skillet? It's blue, isn't it? That's blue hot. That's hotter than red, hotter than orange, hotter than yellow. Ladies, sometime after you've had it going a while, notice a fringe right around the edge, and you'll see a white flame. That white flame is hotter than the blue flame. You've heard the term white hot. Well, that means it's hotter than blue, and that's hotter than red, and hotter than orange, and hotter than yellow. It's white hot. Now, the white flame is the hottest flame that man has ever been able to produce. That's the hottest. But do you know that I read not long ago that scientists in photographing the sun through filters have discovered one other color? Now, they say in the sun, on the surface, there's the yellow flame. And then as it gets a little deeper, it goes to orange, to red, to blue, and to white. But there is one other color in the sun that the flame turns when it goes from white and goes to one more intensity. You know what color it is? Black! Now, boobhead, tell me that hell can't be literal flame and be pitch black. Oh, the darkness of hell. Weeping in the darkness. Wailing in the darkness. Crying in the darkness, burning in the darkness, screaming in the darkness, gnawing your tongue in the darkness, gnashing your teeth in the darkness. Oh, the darkness of hell. You know, there's just something about darkness that is repelling to the human being. Isn't that right? Oh, I know you big, broad-shouldered, muscle-bound, hairy-chested men here today. You'd never admit it to your wife and kids, but you're scared of the dark. Just like your kids are. There's just something about the darkness that's frightening. Like the fellow that was crossing the cemetery at night. Boy, I mean, it was pitch black. But he was taking a shortcut across the cemetery, and he didn't know it, but they had a grave all dug out ready for the next day. Going to that old dark cemetery. He stepped right into that hole and fell right down in that grave. He was a little short fella, And the grave was about 7 feet down so they could set the vault into it. And he kept trying to climb out, and he couldn't get out. Boy, it was so dark, all he could barely see was just the sky and a few stars twinkling up there. And finally, he realized he wasn't going to get out till morning when the workers came, and he'd have them pull him out. So he just went over into a corner and sat down and kind of dozed off. Well, there was another fellow come walking across the cemetery in that darkness, and you know what? He stepped in that same hole out the other end, and he fell down in there. Now, he couldn't see the other guy. He was pitch black, and he was trying to climb out and doing the best he could, and the dirt was coming down on top of him, and all this ruckus woke the other fellow up. And the other guy was still trying to make it, and he was about the same height as the other fellow. And finally, the other guy got up behind him and came up there and tapped him on the shoulder. He said, "You can't get out of here."
He did.
There's just something about the darkness, isn't there? When you think about spending eternity in the darkness, weeping and wailing and crying and burning and screaming in the darkness. Oh, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to burn in hell. Let me show you secondly today the dimensions of hell. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there. I want to quote another one to you, but to conserve time, you turn on to Matthew 7. Over in Revelation chapter 9, in verse 1 and again in verse 2, God calls hell the bottomless pit. As we consider the dimensions of hell, first of all, it's deep. It's deep. It is a bottomless pit. You know, one of the worst sensations a human being can have is to fall helplessly in darkness. You think about a person gasping his last breath in this world without Christ, never been saved, never received Him into his heart as his Savior. That person takes that last breath, goes out into eternity, into hell, into the black pits, to fall in the darkness. Down and down and down, falling, 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 falling in the darkness, falling and screaming in the darkness, falling and weeping in the darkness, falling and wailing in the darkness, falling farther from light, farther from love, farther from heaven, farther from God, farther from their saved loved ones, for eternity, falling, 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 falling. Falling forever. We speak about the horrors of hell. And on top of that, burning, burning, burning. Hell is deep. Hell is also wide. Look at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus Christ says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." That's another way of speaking of hell. And he says, "Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, a lot of people have got this backwards. They think the crowd's going to heaven and a few folks are going to hell. That's just exactly backwards. If you're following the crowd, you're going to hell. Because Jesus said, "Many there be which go to destruction. Many are walking that wide, broad way, but few are going to eternal life." I'll say it again. If you're following the crowd, the religious crowd, you're going to hell. Now listen. If the road to hell is broad and the gate is wide, I'll guarantee you hell is not only deep, hell is wide and broad. There's plenty of room for you if you insist on going there. And if you go there, it'll be because you chose to go there. You'll not be able to look up out of the flames of hell and say that God put you there unjustly. You will choose it by refusing Jesus Christ as your Savior. I plead with you today. The Bible says hell is enlarging herself over in Isaiah. Hell is enlarging herself to receive those who insist on going there. There's plenty of room for you if you want to go. But don't be the fool like the man on the Tennessee highway. Don't go past me when I'm standing before you crying, "Stop! You're on the road to hell. You need to be saved. Turn to Jesus." Don't run past me today and go on without Christ. People often say, "Well, what do I have to do to go to hell?" Nothing. You're already on the road to hell. You're already hell-bent. The wrath of God already hangs over your head. You're a sinner. And you know it. You need to stop and turn. Call on Jesus and make Him your Savior before it's too late. And then thirdly, not only do we see the darkness of hell and the dimensions of hell, but I want you to see the despair of that place called hell. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, we'll be reading verse 10 and verse 11. Oftentimes, people will read this and say, "Well, that's just for the folks in the tribulation." No, this lake of fire is the same place where every Christ rejecter is going, so this can be said of any Christ rejecter. Now look at this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Here are the people who tried to get to heaven by baptism, catechism, confirmation, church membership, confession, living good, or any other thing you want to name other than Jesus Christ. Watch this now. "The same shall drink." Aha! See there, preacher? Not going to be so bad in hell. I'm going to get to drink. You better read the rest of it. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And that person who rejected Christ, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment," watch it now, "and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up." For 10 years? No. For 10,000 years? No. For 10 million years? No. For 10 trillion years? No. "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." My friend, the word exit is not found in the language of hell. There's no escape. Don't you let somebody lie to you and tell you that there's a purgatory and somebody can pay enough money to pray you out. When I hear that, I say, "Pass the bread, the bologna's already been around." No, sir, my friend, you'll never find a purgatory in the Bible. You don't find a limbo. You don't find a soul sleep. You don't find anything of the kind. The Bible says when you die, if you die and are saved, Christ is in your heart, your sins have been washed away in His blood, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you die without Christ, to be absent from the body is to be in the flames of hell. Read Luke 16 and see if it isn't so. Don't lean on somebody telling you there's a second chance. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be saved while you're alive and there's sense in your brain and your heart still pumps blood through your system and your lungs still inhale and exhale the air. My friend, don't let the devil kid you. And when you drop into hell, it's forever. Burning, screaming, falling in the darkness. Forever. Oh, to me, when that word forever is connected with hell, it's the most haunting word in the Bible. Forever! That word will be written with a fiery pen on the walls of hell. Forever! It'll be seared into every pillar by the lightning's blaze. Forever! That word will be reverberated through every dungeon by the thunder's horrid roar. Boom! Forever! That word will be stamped on every link in the chains of hell. Forever! That word will be echoed in the lick of every flame. Forever! 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 That word will be resounded in every scream and every cry from those black pits. Forever! 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 Oh, my friend, don't walk out of here today without Jesus. If you can't point back to a time in your life when you know that you understood that He was the only way, and you called on Him and received Him into your heart as your Savior, then my friend, today you're lost. You have no hope. No hope in life. You'll have no hope in the day of death. You'll have no hope at the judgment. You'll have no hope in eternity. You'll have no hope in hell. I plead with you, don't leave here to go out into those flames forever. You come today and receive Him as your Savior. Many years ago, the southeastern hill country of our nation, there was a young man who was an engineer on a local railroad. It was a commuter train. And he would start out early in the morning and make his round, and then late in the afternoon, he'd come back to park his train in the station of the little village nestled in the hills for the night. This young man was not saved. He had a dear old mother and daddy way up in years. Their hair was as white as the driven snow. They'd been saved later in life after the son had gone out to make his own home. And after they'd been led to Christ by the pastor in the little church in the village, they did their best to reach their son, but he would only turn his back. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. The pastor had gone to his home several times, and the last time the young man cursed and swore at him, told him never to talk to him about his soul again. But this young engineer, he did love his parents. And on the last bend, as his train would come in at night, right out to the left of where he would be in his cab, was a little tract of land and a little white cottage there. This is where his parents lived. And as he would come around the bend each day, just before he would start around the bend, he'd reach up and pull down the cord on the whistle to say hello to his parents, because he knew they'd be standing out in the backyard, which they always were. And he would come around within sight of the little cottage, and there stood the little white-haired man, the little white-haired woman. They'd wave to him, and he'd wave out of the window of the cab. When the train would disappear over the hill to go down into the depot to stop for the night, the little woman would look up to her husband and she'd say, "Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." And he would look down and say, "Yes, Mama, Benny's home safe tonight." And this went on for many long years. And each day he'd go around that bend, and just before he'd start around, he'd pull on that cord. Then when he got around within sight to the little cottage, there would stand the couple, and they would be waving, and he'd wave back. When the train disappeared over the hill, the little mother would look up and say, "Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." And he would look down and say, "Yes, Mama, Benny's home safe tonight." One day, the big train started around the bend. Benny reached up and pulled the cord. When he started around that bend, he looked into the little yard, and it was different. But one person was missing. Only his little daddy stood there. His mother was not in the yard. And fear gripped Benny's heart. He was afraid of what it might mean. When he brought the big engine to a stop at the depot, he looked out the window, and down on the platform was standing the neighbor of his mother and daddy. The neighbor's face was ashen white. Benny jumped out of the cab and walked up to him, and the neighbor's lips were trembling. Benny said, "What's the matter?" Well, he said, "Benny, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but right after you pulled out this morning, your mother died. She went home to be with Jesus and with the angels, Benny." That big old fella stood there, and the tears began to roll. 3 days later, he stood beside the open grave. The casket was on the straps, ready to be lowered into the ground. The pastor finished his message. Big old Benny stood there with the tears rolling. The pastor walked over and put his arm up on his shoulder. He said, "Benny, could I talk to you now about the Lord?" And he turned and he cursed and he swore and he said, "No!" And took off running, jumped in his pickup and took away. Time went on. Every day he'd start around the bend, he'd pull that cord. Then look down in the yard, and he'd wave, and his little daddy'd be there. He'd wave. The train disappeared over the hill. The little daddy would look up toward the sky as the tears had come to his eyes. It seemed that he could almost hear that little voice coming from the very portals of heaven, looking down and saying, "Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." And he'd look up and he'd say, "Yes, Mama. Benny's home safe tonight." Day after day, the same thing. Benny would pull the cord, wave out the window. His daddy'd wave back. The train would disappear over the hill. And the little white-haired man would look up toward the skies, and it would seem again that he could hear that little voice coming from the portals of glory saying, "Papa, Benny's home safe tonight." And he'd look up, and in the tears that rolled, he'd say, "Yes, Mama. Benny's home safe tonight." One day, the big engine started around the bend. He pulled down the cord of the whistle and looked into the yard. And it was strangely empty. Fear gripped his heart. He was afraid of what it would mean. He pulled the big train into the depot and brought it to a stop. He looked down on the platform. There stood that same neighbor, his face just as ashen white as it had been before. He stepped out of the cab. The neighbor walked up. His lips were trembling again. And he said, "Benny, I hate to be the one to come to you the second time." He said, "I went over to your daddy's house about noon today just to check on him. And I found him dead. He's gone on to be with Jesus and your mother with the angels, Benny." The big old engineer stood there just shaking all over and crying. And he put his hand up on his shoulder and he said, "Benny, can I talk to you? Can I help you?" And he took off running. He jumped in his pickup and a big swirl of dust was left behind it. A few minutes later, that pickup was seen pulling into the parking lot of the church. He didn't even shut off the engine. He jumped out and ran up and knocked on the door of the pastor. The pastor opened it up and he said, "Preacher, do you know about my daddy?" He said, "Yes, Benny, I know. And I've sort of been expecting you." He said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" He said, "Sure, Benny, come on in." Big old Benny stepped through that door and the preacher closed it behind him. He said, "Sit down." He said, "I don't want to sit down, preacher. There's two things I got to say." He said, "Well, all right, go ahead." He said, "Well, first of all, you've got to forgive me." He said, "Forgive you for what?" He said, "The times that you tried to talk to me about my soul and I cursed and swore at you, please forgive me, preacher." He said, "Benny, forget it. It's all right. What's the second thing?" Mother said, "Preacher, one of these days, God's last train is going to pull into heaven, isn't it?" He said, "Well, if you want to put it that way, yes." He said, "One of these days, the last load's going in." And I said, "Preacher, when God's last train pulls into glory over there," he said, "there's a little white-haired man, there's a little white-haired woman. And when that train pulls in, I want her to be able to look up to him and say, 'Papa, Benny's home safe tonight.' And I want him to be able to look down and say, 'Yes, Mama, Benny's home safe tonight.'"